Now, we're very glad to be here this evening and to see those who've come to listen to the reading of the Word of God. It is such a wonderful privilege that we have to open the Scriptures and freely read them together to hear what the Lord would say to us. So we're looking to Him for help this evening. I was thinking of the words of this hymn in the beginning, the first verse, the middle of the first verse: "It is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still?" What I'd like to do this evening is to have a look at the Lord Jesus as the servant, but as we find him in the Gospel of John. We've looked at two people who were prepared and sent in service, but here is the perfect servant. Let's have a look at what we can learn about him, and we'll start in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And verse number 32. John 1 and verse number 32. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now that's an opening reading. There's much more that we want to look at in the Gospel of John, but I think we'll just begin and read our passages as we need them. It seems strange, perhaps, to come to the Gospel of John to learn about the Lord Jesus as the servant. We would normally perhaps go to Mark for that. But you'll remember that in Mark's Gospel, as this perfect servant is about to be introduced, it says that it's the Gospel of the Son of God. God, before he would allow anyone to speak of his Son as servant, must remind us that he is, after all, the Son. And when we come to John's Gospel, which spends its time telling us that this is the Son of God, right through it we learn that the Son of God became the servant. And it's in this Gospel that we have some very special statements that show something of the servant character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to learn some lessons from that. How did he serve? What was involved in his service for God as he was here in the world? And can we learn something for our own help? Now, the Gospel of John is very simple. It's interesting. John's Gospel is laid out in a very simple manner. The epistles are very difficult. You have to work at it to find the theme. But think of John like this, and I'll give you this as a background that you can study, and then we'll drop in the passages we want just where they are. Chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 12, is the manifest, well, I guess you take out those first 18 verses. That's the majesty of the Lord Jesus. That sets apart. But from there to verse 12 of chapter 2, it's the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. That's where he's introduced to us. And our first verse comes from that section, where the Lord Jesus is being introduced. You know, he's introduced first publicly and then privately. And so we want to learn something from the little verses we've read in that section. Once you come to verse 13 of chapter 2, right through to the end of chapter 17, it's his ministry. Up to chapter 12, it is public. From chapter 13 on, it is private. And in that section too, we have many little passages of service. The last chapters, from chapter 18 onwards, that's his mission. First of all, the public part, his crucifixion, and secondly, the private part, his resurrection. So the Gospel is very simple. An introduction on the majesty of the Lord Jesus, then a manifestation, then a ministry, then a mission. And in each section, a public part and a private part. And if you read the Gospel with that in mind, I'm sure you'll find it's very enlightening and helpful. But let's come to the section we read, it's in the public manifestation of the Lord Jesus. There's John the Baptist, and the Lord is coming down the road, and he's going to point him out. But what I want to notice here is just what happened. This is the pointing out of the servant. The pointing out of the servant. This is his indication. And the thing that is very important in this section is the Spirit of God. And I'm going to apply that to us as well. So keep it in mind. The pointing out of the servant, and it is done really by the Spirit of God. You see, John has been very busy, and suddenly there comes a man down the road, and he points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Immediately tells us what he's here to do. We might have thought that John would have said, "Here's the Messiah," but he didn't. Elijah will do that in a coming day. John was dealing with the sufferings of Christ. Elijah will deal with the glory that is to follow. John was introducing the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. He was introducing what he was going to do by coming into the world. Now, how did John know? How does one know about this servant, this person who is coming into the world? Well, he says here in verse 32, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." The Spirit of God was the indicator. Came down. Now, what do we learn from that? The Spirit descending like a dove. You'll remember, and I'm sure you've often thought about it, that the dove will only put its feet upon clean ground. That's evident from Noah's day. It will only put its feet on clean ground. So as the dove, the Spirit like a dove, descends from heaven, he finds a vast company of people. He finds John the Baptist, but the Lord Jesus is there. And that's where he comes to. And what does he do? It says he abode there. In other words, this was no temporary thing. He came upon the Lord Jesus at that point, and he found everything desirable, and he abode there. And that was what caused John the Baptist to say, "He's the one. There's the one that I've been ready to introduce you. Here is the one who's going to do this great work, baptizing with the Holy Spirit, or in Holy Spirit. He's the one. I saw it, and I bear record that this is the Son of God." What I'm trying to bring from that is that in any service, the Spirit of God is the indicator of the servant. You say, that was a sudden jump from enjoying the Lord Jesus over to us. Well, let's stay with the Lord Jesus and his life and experience. Remember when we read in Luke, is it? Well, a lot of the Gospels. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Do you ever notice that? Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. The life and service of the Lord Jesus was characterized by the evident working of the Spirit of God. Now, of course, you can't separate the Godhead, but that's how the Scripture puts it. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and thus his path, his work of service began. I wonder if we stop to think the part the Spirit of God plays in the setting apart and enabling for service. The Lord Jesus didn't need that enablement, as we might think. But God still puts it that the Spirit of God was there upon him and working in him. Let's think about it in regard to us as believers today. Remember Acts 13? There we're getting someone being set apart and sent. Saul of Tarsus, Saul and Barnabas, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have chosen them." You see, the Spirit of God is the one who is the indicator and the sender forth of those who would work for him in any sphere of service. Because if you go through the book of the Acts, there is one thing that becomes quite clear. The little expression "full of the Holy Ghost" is used in two separate ways. You get something like, "Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said." So there's the Spirit of God moving Peter to do something on a particular occasion. Or you get something like this, "Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost." In some instances, the Spirit of God came for the purpose of raising them up for a particular work. There was those people who were characterized by being full of the Holy Ghost. That would be a good thing. Because Ephesians chapter 5 says that. It says be filled with the Spirit. And there is a certain requirement in our lives that we make use of that tremendous power that is available through and by the Spirit of God. And if one is going to do any service for God, I think this is so fundamental to our thoughts. If anyone is going to do any service for God, there must be a recognition that it will be in the power of the Spirit of God. Now that's what's laid as a foundation here. I like the verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul is in prison. And he's thinking about coming events and all that's involved. And he looks at his situation. He says, I'm here, there's people out there preaching the gospel. I'm very pleased about that. He said, this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? He means I'm here in the prison and I can't do what I feel I'd like to do. But nevertheless, I will be saved from despondency. I'll be saved from failing my Lord by knowing first the gospel is still being preached. Secondly, you're praying for me. And thirdly, the Spirit of God is enabling me. And that will be my salvation in this situation. So Paul was fully aware that the Spirit of God working in him was absolutely essential for the path of service. So that's simply this beginning. That's the pointing out of the servant. The Spirit of God could be moving amongst the people here. And the Spirit of God will indicate if there's one with an exercised heart before God. The Spirit of God will indicate to the individual, but there'll come a time when that will be indicated to all. And there'll be a ready acquiescence that the Spirit of God is taking up a person for a work. And it's on that basis that one moves in service for God. Whatever the sphere, however large or small, let's recognize there needs to be divine working, divine pointing out. For this is the pointing out of the servant. And isn't it lovely that it happened in the case of the Lord Jesus? We don't see the need for enablement. It's the same with his baptism. He came to John to be baptized, and John said, I need to be baptized of thee, comest thou to me, suffer it to be so, let us fulfill all righteousness. The Lord is the wonderful example. He moves before us as the fulfiller of all the needs and the things that are required. Here, he is pointed out as the servant, and the activating power and presence is that of the Spirit of God. Now let's move over to chapter 4 and we'll read a few verses here. Now this is a very interesting section. We've moved into the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, and in this section from chapters 2, 3 and 4 his claims are being clarified. The claims of the Lord Jesus. After that will be other sections. We won't worry about them. Just this section here. And in this section there's a very interesting fact. The Lord Jesus begins in Jerusalem. Then you find him in Judea. Come into chapter 4, he's in Samaria. And then he goes to Galilee. Is that familiar to you? Acts 1, verse 8. Go and preach the gospel, begin at Jerusalem, then go to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And here's the Lord Jesus following that path. And it's while he is in Samaria, just about to launch out to the further distant fields of Galilee, that we get a lovely little message about service. Let's read it from verse 34 of John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. So here's the Lord Jesus. As we said, he's been to Jerusalem, he's been to Judea, he's now in Samaria. He's done a lovely work there with that woman at the well, a work that surprised his disciples. He's really putting something before them they've never thought of before, dealing with a Samaritan. And he's about to go to Galilee, and he says, now look, I want you to understand my priorities as a servant. I want you to think about the priorities of a servant. And what are the priorities of a servant? Well, service. You didn't think of that. Service is the priority of a servant. That's what he's here to do. And that's what he says. He puts it to us in that simple way. They've come back. The Lord Jesus was, let's get the season right. The Lord Jesus was tired. He was hungry. He was in Samaria. Does that mean anything to you? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. He was in enemy territory, if you like. Tired, hungry, in enemy territory. And he was sitting down, or he went to sit down on the well. And suddenly a work comes up and it's all forgotten. He's ready. He's going to talk to this woman. The disciples come back and they haven't risen to those heights yet. They've got the food. They've got the food, yeah. Sort of crumbles in your hand when you think. They've got the food and they say to the Lord, well, has somebody already given you something to eat? You're busy there. No, I just have a different priority system. I think differently from you people. You haven't got it yet. My food, my sustenance, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a surprise that was for them. I mean, they'd already felt it was amazing. He was talking to a woman and talking to a Samaritan woman. And you know, at the time of day when he should have been resting and eating, and he's busy talking to somebody. And they can't understand it, so the Lord has to bring this to them. The priority of the servant is service. That is what comes first. And so he says, my meat, the thing that sustains me, is to do the will of him that sent me. That's the second thing the servant must realize. Not only is he sustained in a different way, but he is actually sent. That's what makes the difference. Him that sent me. Constantly conscious that he has been sent. Are we conscious of the fact that we are sent? The Lord Jesus said that in chapter 17. I have sent them into the world as thou hast sent me into the world. We are sent. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are sent. We are sent ones. And if that was in our minds, maybe the priorities would be a little bit easier to put in order. As sent ones, our priority is to serve. And so we are sustained by the very fact that as sent ones, we must serve. But notice he also has a long-term goal. Not only the goal for today, standing there, sitting there initially on the well, seeing an opportunity, he registers, I'm a sent one. He rises to meet the opportunity. He deals with it in a very beautiful way. But he's got a long-term objective to finish his work. To finish his work. Wonderful, isn't it, to see the priorities. You remember that the Lord Jesus had said many years before, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, it was always there. At the age of 12 he had it before him. My Father's business. I have to be busy in it. Can't you understand why I didn't follow you back home? Why I stayed here in the temple? I had things that needed to be done. And the one who is conscious of the Spirit of God having come upon and pointed in a certain direction, recognizing that God has sent that person, their priority will be to serve and to serve to the end. And that's what Paul said, didn't he? He said, look, I'm ready to depart. Time of my departure is at hand. He looks back over his life and he says, I have finished the course. Finished the course. He'd kept the faith and he'd done it correctly. He'd done all the things. But just to see finished. Wouldn't it be good to finish whatever God has given us to do? Remember in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, look, I'm in a strait between two. I really don't know what I would choose. To be with Christ, that's better. But to stay here, abide in the flesh, that's needful for you. And he says, for me it doesn't really matter. But since for you it's important, it's here I'll be staying. He understood the purpose of God. But he didn't have any personal preference because he was here to serve. God had put him here to do that. And he wanted to see that fulfilled. So it was good he was able to say, I've finished the work. Well, there's the Lord Jesus giving us his motivation, I call this his readiness to work, the thing that he wanted to do. That was his priority. Now, two things to keep in mind then. There's the will of God and there's the work of God, and they're both in that verse. Now come to verse 35, and here he says he wants you to recognize the season now. Because often one of our main reasons for not being busy in the thing God has given us to do is that we think it's not the right season. You know, when things get a bit better, when things change somewhat, we've always got a when, haven't we? We'll do it then. But the Lord Jesus says now, when it comes to the servant, he looks it out. You're saying in a natural sense there are yet 4 months to harvest. So that was fine. He says, isn't that what you say, 4 months to harvest? That's in the natural sphere. I want to tell you, in the spiritual sphere, the harvest is just out there already. It's waiting to be brought in. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. That's the problem. We're not looking up. We're looking down, and you don't see much when you look down. He says, lift up your eyes. You disciples are running around with food in your hands. You're probably looking at that and thinking about eating it. But I want you to just lift your eyes away from the mundane things for just a moment and look out there on the fields. And they're white already to harvest. I mean, the Lord Jesus had just spoken to a woman. Just one person. One person. But think of what happened as a result. He led her carefully to the point of salvation. Wasn't it wonderful? He said, I've got living water. And she said, well, give it to me. I won't have to come out here and draw anymore. Got the wrong idea. Never mind. That was step one. And the Lord Jesus then says to her, well, you know, go call thy husband. Step number two. She's got to realize she's a sinner. She's got a need. And then she begins to think, this man knows things. You're a prophet, you know. And then the Lord says something else. She says, if you're a prophet, you'll know where we should worship. And that was a big thing between Jews and Samaritans. The Lord Jesus deals with things so beautifully, doesn't he? Jerusalem or Samaria? Neither, says the Lord. He always says, neither. The Father seeketh worshippers, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the lady's being lifted, isn't she? From being, you know, there wanting water, to recognizing that this man knows about her sin, to recognizing he knows about a lot more than that. And finally she puts the question. It's really a question. When Christ cometh, and she's waiting, she's listening, he will tell us all things. You can see a hold of breath almost. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. That's what I thought. And away she goes into the city and tells the men of the city, and they all come out. See the fruit of one person being saved? Now we believe, not because of what the woman said, but we've seen him ourselves. The harvest is white, says the Lord. They couldn't see it. The people were waiting to throng to you. They couldn't see it. The Lord could see it. The fields are white already to harvest. So the season's right. So we've got that, have we? We've got the service to do. There's the will of God and the work of God. The season is all right. Now, verse 36, we have to reap the harvest. That takes a little bit of work too, you know, reaping the harvest. I'm thinking about Psalm 126 in this regard, you know, that psalm about they that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Yes, it's just not automatic, that harvest, is it? But if we go out there with deep desire, with a real expectation, bearing the seed, with tears, yes, with sincerity, with recognition of our inability but God's ability and the need of those around us, come with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with us. I think about the verse in Matthew 9 where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. I remember hearing that verse and reading that verse. It was in a Bible reading somewhere. And I thought, good, that's something we can do, isn't it? Pray that the Lord will send forth labourers. My, do that, you know. Pray that he'll send them forth. We came back the next week and read the next chapter, and he sent them forth. The ones who get to praying about it are the ones that are being exercised by the Lord, and he may well take them up to be the ones that are sent forth to reap the harvest. So you see, there is a harvest to be reaped. You can think of it in all sorts of terms. You can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can think of planting and watering, God giving the increase. We understand all of those things are necessary. The harvest is only there by the grace of God. and he's just calling us to do the reaping in that sense, in this particular context. Now, there's something else here, though. He says, he that, verse 36 again, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Receiving wages. That's interesting, isn't it? It didn't seem to fit with the whole thing. Here's the Lord, he's put his hand upon this servant. He sent the servant out. The servant is totally absorbed in his work. He sees it as first priority. He lifts up his eyes and sees the fields white, and he thinks, there's a wonderful harvest. I want to be involved in bringing this in. And amazingly, the Lord says, you know, you'll get wages. Didn't think of that, Lord. It was just such a pleasure. I mean, think of all the Lord has done for us. Yeah, why do we get reward for service done down here? Why would we? Isn't it just the response of loving hearts to a Saviour who's done so much for us? Yet the Lord says you get wages. You get something as a result. There's fruit born. There's something on your account in heaven, if you like. God is so gracious. He knows how weak and feeble we are and how often we wander and stray. But isn't it wonderful to think that? That he says, you get busy in the harvest, and there'll be wages just as there are for any harvester. There's always the wages. And you know what the point of that is? You'll be able, this is the last point, you'll rejoice with the sower. You'll rejoice with the sower. You'll have joy together with those who are involved in the work in other parts and places. You see, we're not all doing the same thing. Remember that. And never try to pressure everyone to do the same thing, because we're all different. And we've all got different work. But if you just bring it all together, if everyone's allowed to move as the Spirit of God would lead them in service, you would find a wonderful meshing together. And what this one can't do, that one can. And somebody else fills that little place, and someone else another one. But you bring it all together, and souls are getting saved, and God is being glorified, and the saints are rejoicing together. So we don't have to all do the same thing, to all have the same joy. We just rejoice together. And so the Lord Jesus is setting out the priorities of the servant, and they involve serving, because the season's right, the rewards are good, the joy is something worth experiencing. It really is worthwhile to serve the Lord. All right, let's go a little further over in John now. Quite a way further over into chapter 12. And now we're coming to the end of the Lord's public ministry. So one was at the beginning of his ministry, he gave us the priorities of service. Now at the end of his ministry, he's going to tell us about the price paid in service. What's the price paid in service? One little word, life. You got that? Life. That's what's required in service. Let's have a look at it. In chapter 12, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. The price paid in service. Verse 24 tells us of the necessity of death. You say, well, that sounds pretty dramatic. The necessity of death. Listen to what he says. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Death, the absolute necessity in service. Of course, we're not all of us talking about physical death. The Lord Jesus was going to die. He was going to die so that fruit could be born. If the Lord Jesus had not come and died on the cross, he would have been alone. As far as his created beings in this world were concerned, none of them could he have taken to heaven. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, what a cost. If it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. And the Lord Jesus is setting forth an example that he is about to do in a physical way. He's about to lay down his life in order to bring forth fruit for eternity. And it will indeed, and it has. But he's teaching us a lesson. He is the servant. He's the one who's come to do this wonderful work. And he says it requires death. Remember, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's death, isn't it? Isn't that death to self? Deny self? Is that something the Lord Jesus did? Yes, he did that. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was found in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient all the way to death, even death on a cross. So he says, if you want to be a servant and if you want to see fruit born, death is essential. If you're going to know what it is to enjoy the fruit of service, death to self, the willingness to present one's life totally to God as a living sacrifice. We've quoted it before, John 12, you can think about that, the living sacrifice. You can think about other scriptures, I'm sure, where it's giving of self. It's pictured like death. It's just one of that. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his life, lose his soul, lose all that he's done, lose this life? You know, that's what the Lord is going to tell us. And we'll wait till we get to it then, now that we've got to that point. He says the corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die if it's going to bring forth fruit. Verse 25 explains that. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, that doesn't mean if you love your life, you'll die. It means if you love your life for yourself and live it for yourself, when you'll get to heaven, you'll find you lost it all. You could live many, many years and lose your life because you arrive in heaven and find it was a wasted one, a lost life. That's what the Lord Jesus is bringing home to us, the need for death, the need to set aside one's personal ambition and personal idea about life and to look into the face of the one who has sent you and to have as a priority to serve him and let there be death to self. They're high words, they're hard to reach. But they go deep, don't they? They reach into our very being and they tell us, you know, where are we in this great plan of God? Look at the path the Lord Jesus has trod. If any man desires, that's the idea, to follow me, let him deny himself, and listen to how it goes, and take up his cross, and Luke adds, daily, and follow me. And where was he going? To the cross. Listen to Paul again. Oh, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is totally absorbed in Christ. And he's going to follow Christ. And he's going to follow the path of Christ. And he mentions first to enjoy his resurrection. That's the point that reached Saul's heart, as Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved. He mentions the resurrection, but he knows this. The only way to enjoy resurrection is to go through death. And he says, I want to enjoy the power of his resurrection, but I want to know what it means to have the fellowship of his sufferings, conformable unto his death, to have the kind of mind that led Christ to die on a cross. Because only then can I enjoy the truth of resurrection. It's a challenge, isn't it? Something to reach after, to just be like Christ. That's why we're looking at Christ tonight. He's the absolute height of example to us, the perfect example. And look at him moving towards the cross and dropping these gems along the wayside. I have this as my total ambition, my total sustenance. It's to do the will of him that sent me. And I recognize that it leads me all the way to death. And he says to them, unless you go that way, your life will be lost. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Guard it. Just recognize that we need to. It's not hate in that positive sense of. It's just simply recognizing that we have to set aside personal ambition and aim in life, to put in its place a life lived for the Lord Jesus, and it will be guarded forever. And you'll get to heaven and you'll find your life intact there. A life lived for Christ. In the day of rewards, your life will still be intact. You won't be wondering what happened to all those years you spent down here on earth. Verse 26 takes us a little further. We've got the necessity of death. We've got the principle of life, the principle that leads to profit in life. Now, that's different from how the world talks about profit and loss. Absolutely upside down. But verse 26 is the promise of his presence. If any man serve me, let him follow me. It's the only way you can serve him is to be with him, you know. Let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, sometimes we get very individualistic and we head off in a certain direction and we somehow think that wherever we are, the Lord will be. No, he didn't say it that way. He said, where I am, there will my servant be. And we'll be so absorbed in doing his will that we will follow him. And we won't be found wandering lost, we'll be with him. Where I am, there will my servant be. And if we have put that as our overriding ambition, death has taken place in a spiritual sense in our lives, our focus is upon Christ, where he is, we'll be there. You'll be right there. I tell you that, that's where the fruitful life is, because if Christ is there, my, isn't that the place to be? If he is leading in a path and the service to be done and he's led you to that point, isn't that service going to be valuable and fruitful for God? He's talking about that here, talking about the fruit. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Isn't that lovely? The Father is so absorbed in the Son that if he sees someone who is adoring his Son and following him and serving him, the Father will honour him. It's so pleasing to God to see someone who is taken up with Christ, taken up with his Son. He is so pleased about that. He will honour the one who follows his Son, waiting to serve him at every turn. He will honour him. Is that worthwhile? Is that something that's a motivating thing? Can we grasp that? That there's a future, there's an eternity, there's something very wonderful ahead where there'll be honour for the one who has lived here for Christ. Honour for the one who has set aside what this world offered in order to reach out more for Christ, to live for him, to die for him, serve him. You know, as soon as the Lord Jesus said that, he said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? He was beginning to feel the beginnings of that death that he must die. You know why he died? We all know why he died, don't we? Let's pause for a minute. Think about it. Why did he die? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. Let's go again. Christ died for the ungodly. That was wonderful. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's listen to Paul. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And how should I react to that? How should I respond to that? I would have been in hell, but Christ died for me. Can we do anything else but hand it all to him? And so he says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And he's following through the path that he's just laid out here. The price paid for service. Let's come to chapter 13. Read verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Notice the detail here. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Isn't there a lot in that, those two verses? Every little step is clearly outlined. He's sitting at the table and the 12 are there. And they're waiting for a servant to wash their feet. That's what normally happened. You went to the house and the servant washed your feet. They're waiting for a servant to wash their feet. And the Lord Jesus did the servant work. he rose from supper. What did he have to do it? Or he had to lay aside his garment. Or he must do that. Then he takes the towel. What's that? That's the servant's garment, isn't it? That's the evidence of service. He took the towel and he girded himself. So now he's a servant in all appearance. And then he takes the water and then he gets right down and he washes their feet. Now look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again. Are you doing what I'm doing? You're going through Philippians 3? Who being in the form of God, there he is, that's what he is, thought it not robbery to be with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Isn't that what he did? He started there, he took his garment off. The Lord Jesus never ceased. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus down at the feet of the disciples was still their Lord, but he was also their servant. Peter addressed him as such, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. He's your Lord, Peter, yes, but he's doing the work of a servant just now. And isn't that what he did when he left heaven? He didn't cease to be God in all the greatness of his glory. But he became man and he became a servant. He who was form of God took upon himself form of servant. And that's what he's doing here. Let's get back to here. It's the simple act. A practical example of service. That's what this is, a practical example. And you know what the key word is here? Has to be humility, doesn't it? Has to be humility. He rose, he got down at their feet. And just before that, it's telling us all that he knew. He knew who he was, he knew what he was going to do, he knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. If it had been any of us, we would have been so swelled up with pride that everybody else would have had to serve us. And here's the Lord Jesus, he says, I know everything is mine, but I'm going to serve these disciples. And he got down and he washed their feet. Service requires humility. And the Lord Jesus gives us a practical example of service. And he says to them, he says in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, there's a pretty simple statement. You should do what I've done. If I've been willing to serve you, you should be willing to serve one another. And do it with humility and not with pride and not thinking that everyone else needs to do something for you. Turn that right around and think about what you can do for everybody else. That's what the Lord is saying. If you know these things, he says, happy are you if you do them. Path of service is a happy one, isn't it? Practical example of service. Let's just finish with chapter 17. Verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Call this the promised outcome of service. And it is reward. The Lord Jesus says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he's looking forward to the result, the response to that, the reward for that, the outcome of that. And I always think of Revelation chapter 3 when I read that. Verse number 21. He says to the people in Laodicean conditions, he says, now if you overcome, Laodicea, you know what that means? It means conditions of worldliness, conditions of materialism, conditions where everyone thinks that what they've got in their hands and in their lives is what means wealth and development and all the rest of it, when all the time they're just blind and miserable and poor. And he says to them, now, if you overcome in the midst of that kind of circumstance, you will sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And I feel I can still remember that years and years ago when that first struck my mind as, he means that, he means that. You know, that's real. He says, I overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. We saw that at the end of Mark's Gospel and all through Hebrews, you'll get it. He's set down with his Father in his throne. And he says, if you overcome, you will sit with me in my throne. And whatever that might mean, it sounds like being near Christ. Sounds like being in his presence and enjoying him, doesn't it? It sounds like it's going to please him and he's going to reward it in some way. the promised outcome of service. It is worthwhile. Is it need to say that? Do we really need to say that? It is worthwhile to serve Christ. And the Lord Jesus showed it by being a servant himself and coming in such a wonderful way, and right through this gospel of the Son of God, he shows how he's able to have that focus before him, to stoop to service, to be busy in service, to do all the things that are needed, but he's got his eye on the goal. It's to be back in heaven on the throne, in heaven with his Father, with a finished work behind him. Isn't that a goal for life? What did Paul say his goal was? I have as my ambition. He says, I labour. That's what it means. I have as my ambition, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Isn't that worth it? If he just smiled on us when we got to heaven, little nod, well done. Wouldn't that, that'd be just heaven, wouldn't it? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Father, we just bow to thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to us and all that we see in him as we trace his life and think about his death and resurrection. Father, we're saved by grace. We're being reached in such a wonderful way. Help us to live as those who know that we are abundantly blessed. We commend us to thee, we pray for thy people, and we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a couple of verses, please, of 418. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Let's sing it all. Stand and sing. 418.